Today on Standing on the Word.
Here's what he does. He doesn't just live there and say, you know what, I'm just going to do my business and I'm going to hang out and I'm going to have my friends and they'll see me and they'll be drawn to me. No. He goes into this area and what does he begin to do? It says there, look at verse 17. Here's how you shine the light. And if we're going to be a light in this world, we're going to have to say what he said. Watch this. Verse 17. From that time, starting then, here's where it begins. Jesus began to preach. God had one son, and he made him a preacher. God has one method to get his gospel to shine his light out, and he chose to do it by preaching. I love that. He didn't walk around. He declared and announced the truth of God's word.
You're listening to Standing in the Gap, standing for truth in a fallen world.
Welcome to Standing in the Gap, Standing on the Word, a verse-by-verse study of the Bible and the powerful truths that are revealed throughout God's holy Word. I'm your host, Mike Cross. Today we'll hear from Josh Tompkins, who is pastor and Bible teacher at West End Baptist Church, explain how Jesus fulfilled a prophecy of sacred scripture to be the light of those who are sitting in darkness and the impact Jesus' ministry had on the earth. And now, from his sermon titled, A Light Shining in Darkness, here's Josh.
All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And we'll be looking at verses 12 through 17 in the Gospel of Matthew. And I think you guys understand this, but I want to start off with this morning as you're turning there. I always like to say something while you're turning to give me something. I don't have to sit up here and just look at you guys and you guys look back at me. But the Gospels are the story of Jesus Christ. And that's why I love going through the Gospels. I know we just did John over a year ago, and now we're going through Matthew. And the reason that is I just want to walk where Jesus walked. I want to hear what Jesus said. I see what he saw. I want to spend my life just being totally engulfed in who Jesus is and what he did. The word that I like to use when it talks about Jesus is that we are so enamored with him that we cannot exhaust the glories of and the worthiness of Jesus. We want to just spend our lives looking at his life. The old song says, tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, the sweetest that has ever been heard. And that's what we want. That's what you should want from me. Josh, tell me about Jesus. And that's what we're going to do here today. And we're going to do this in the Gospel of Matthew just over and over and over. I want to point every single one of you to Jesus Christ, because he is the answer to life and to death and to eternity. So let's look at that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. And what this passage is going to do for us here today is it's the very beginning of his ministry. This passage sets the stage for everything else that is going to come after this. So let's stand together and let's read. I've entitled this sermon today, A Light Shining in the Darkness, because that describes what Jesus has come to do. This again will describe everything that he's going to do from here on out. He's coming into the world to be a light in a very, very dark world. So let me read these verses to you today, starting in verse 12. I say this every week, but we got a short passage, and that doesn't always correlate into a short sermon. But we have these just a few verses here today, starting in verse 12, Matthew chapter 4. And it says in verse 12, now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is up on the sea coast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat, and here's where the sermon title comes from, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has now sprung up. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pray together, and then we'll study how Jesus has come to be a light shining in the darkness. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word, that it is the light that shines into our world today, that your word, is, as Psalm 119 would say, is a lamp into our feet and a light into our pathway. And God, I know we live in a dark, dark world, and maybe some even here are living in dark lives. And I pray that by your word and by your spirit, you would illuminate our minds, that you would expose our sins, and that every one of us here today could repent of those things that are evil and wicked and corrupt, and that we could live a life that is worthy of our Savior and what he's done for us. So please, by the power of your Spirit, enable us, God, to understand these few verses here this morning. And may we see Jesus in all of his glory and all of his grace and all of his goodness. And may we love him more than we ever have today. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I think you guys would agree with me. I'm going to start off with something you can amen. I like that. I like when people agree with me. I know sometimes I look out in the audience and it's not always agreeable faces. They're like, yeah, I really don't know about that. But I think we can all agree here that we live in a very dark world, that our world is engulfed in darkness. When I say it's a dark world, I mean that's a metaphor that the Bible uses, and I think that we use as well, for evil, for corrupt, for sinful. You can watch movies, and they always have the good guys wearing white and the bad guys wearing dark black. You can go into even the Star Wars movies when it says to come to the dark side. It's an evil side. It's a bad side. So the world, I believe, and you would say the same, is engulfed in darkness, in evil, in sin, in wickedness. It's widespread all around us. It's almost a scary time for me to raise my kids in. I was talking to somebody just last night, and I said that to him. It's a scary time for my children because the world is so full of darkness and evil and corruption. It is all around us. We cannot escape it. I'm just going to go through a couple things here. It's a religiously dark time. Apostasy is at an all-time high in our world. It's religiously and spiritually a dark place. It's a morally dark place in that our world today doesn't know what's right and what's wrong. They call what's good evil, and they call what's evil good and right. It's a morally and culturally very dark place. It's a politically, and I don't want to get political, but I think you could all agree with me, it is a politically dark world that we are living in. Our politicians are, and it's all across the board, it's on both sides of the aisle, are wicked and evil and corrupt. That's the people that are leading our nation. It is a dark time. And I'll even go deeper into this because I think you can amen that, but I think it's personally dark. And when I talk about darkness, there are places in your lives that you don't want to talk about today. Places that you hide. Places that you kind of sweep away into your closet that you don't want anybody mentioning. You don't want the preacher talking about it. You don't want him to open up a passage that's going to bring those things out and expose them. There's darkness in every single life here today. There's evil, there's corruptness, there's wickedness, not just at the high places in Washington, D.C., not just in the church houses in our area, but it's in your house, it's in your family. We are surrounded by darkness. And we know where it all started. It started in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve threw the whole world, their fall, through their sin, they threw the whole world into darkness. They turned the lights out. Spiritually speaking, God turned the lights on, and when Adam and Eve sinned, they threw the world and just flipped the switch, and the world become dark. And you can run all through the Old Testament. It's dark, darker, darkest. Just over and over. And you say, what are you telling us this for? Because in this time, look at this verse with me. Verse 16. It's telling us this time period and what it's like. Look what it says in verse 16. The people at this time are sitting in, are walking in, are in darkness. It says they're in darkness. And then you go on to the verse, and it says, to them which sat in the region. That's not only are they sitting in darkness, but they are surrounded by, they are engulfed by darkness. It's dark and it's hopeless at this time. They're sitting there, and the word sit, it's like they're sitting there hopeless, and there's nothing they can do about it. They're sitting in a dark and depraved time. That's the time period that we're looking at here today. It's dark. And here's the question I want to ask you. What do people in the dark need the most? That's an easy question. It's not a trick question at all. If you're sitting in a dark room, what do you need more than anything else in the world? You need somebody. You need some way to turn a light on. We were at a basketball game the other night here at Union, and they turned out the lights. And we were ready for it because Emma don't like my little five-year-old. She's not a big fan of the darkness. Who is? I mean, that's the thing. Everybody's scared of the dark. And my little girl's scared of the dark. So what did my wife do? She handed her a cell phone and turned the flashlight on. And that small little light gave her comfort in the midst of darkness. What do, in this time and in our time, And in all time, what does the world need when it's in darkness? It needs a light. The cry of our heart. And the cry of our heart, and for me, it's morally, it's culturally, it's politically, it's socially, it's economically, it's personally, it's my family, in every area of my life. The cry of my heart is, give us light. And it's not that we have a light or a light switch. That light that shows up here in the light of our world today is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see a few things with me. It's not a what, it's a who. And that's a common theme through all of Scripture. It's from the very beginning that when Jesus arrives, the very first thing that they notice when Jesus arrives is that there's a star, a great light that is shining down on the place where Jesus lays. That's what got the wise men to him. And it wasn't a star. I believe it was a Shekinah glory of Almighty God that was shining down, saying, here is the light of the world. And then you can go into Simeon. When they brought the baby to Simeon, the baby Christ to him, here's what he said. Just let me give you a few verses. We'll get into the sermon in just a second. But he says this, watch. They brought him to Simeon. Simeon, an old man. He'd been waiting on the Christ to show up. And here's what he says. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of the whole world. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He shows up as a baby, and everybody sees this is the light we've been waiting for. I'll give you a few more verses, and I want you to follow along with me here. Turn to the Gospel of John, and I'm just going to run through some verses for you. John is probably my favorite book in the entire Bible, but let me just give you a few verses. This is in Christ's own words, who he is and what he came to do. John 1. We'll start in John 1. We'll end in John 21. John 1, verses 4 through 9. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. This was the true light, which lighteth every man that comes to the world. We are in darkness, and Jesus is the only light in the world. I'll take you to another one, John 3:19. Just turn over a page. I don't do this a lot, but I want you to follow with me. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness more than they love the light. I'll take you to another one. Turn to John 12. Let's just keep going. If you want to do that with me. John 12, verses 35 and 36. We just keep on rolling through this. And verse 35. Then Jesus said unto him, yet a little while is the light with you. I'm only going to be here a little while. I'm the light. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness, darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light. You want another one? Let's turn to the same chapter, chapter 12, verse 46. I am come a light into the world. I mean, this is Jesus' own words. He is the light. Last one. I know you guys are getting tired of turning. You're like, stay in one place, Josh. John 8:12. This is my favorite. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In a dark world, Jesus is the only light. You say, what do you mean by that? Let me just give you a couple things. In the darkness of sin, he is the light of holiness. In the darkness of lies, he is the light of truth. In the darkness of ignorance, he's the light of wisdom. In the darkness of sorrow and depression, he is the light of joy. In the darkness of death, he is the light of life. And in the darkness of lostness, he is the light of salvation. And here in Matthew 4, which you can turn back there now, is when that light turns on. It's when it begins. Here's when the light begins to shine. Here's when the sun begins to rise. Here's where the light shines the brightest. This is the beginning of his ministry. Everything else has been preparation, building up to this point when he begins. It's like everything else is just his genealogy, his baptism, all those things that we saw in Matthew 1, 2, and 3 are all just building up to this point when that light comes on and shines into the darkness of our world. So now this light shines into the darkness and penetrates the darkest of the dark. And I pray today as we open up this passage and look at it, that you would see that he shines brightly in our world even today. May he shine into your lives here this morning. He is the light in the midst of this dark world. So let's look at this passage as we look at the light that shines in the darkness. Starting with you see the white space in between verse 11 and 12? That's where we're going to start this morning. And I know you're probably sitting there thinking, okay, Josh is going to start preaching the white space. We're really in trouble now. But that's what I want to start with. I want to show you a detailed plan. That's point number one that I want to show you in this passage is there's a detailed plan for his ministry. Again, his ministry is to shine light into this world, and there's a detailed plan for his ministry. Every part of his life has been meticulously planned by the Father before the foundation of the world. And I want to show you that. Let's look at it. The detailed plan of his ministry. You see it starts there in verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. So between verses 11 and 12, there is approximately 1 year. Between verse 11, that's why we're talking about the white space. Between verse 11 and verse 12, there's around about a year of time that takes place there. Well, what's he been up to during that time? You can turn to, we won't go there, but John 1 to John 4 will tell you everything he did during that first year of his ministry. It's called the year of obscurity because we don't know a whole lot about what he did. We know that he met with Nicodemus. We know that he turned the water into wine. We know that he'd done a few things, but we don't know a whole lot about that time. We know that he was ministering along the same side as John the Baptist was still baptizing and Jesus was still ministering. So they were working together in somewhat of a way. So it was the same time, the same ministry. And then all of a sudden, that changes. Everything changes in verse 12. And it says, and now everything changes. When Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he decided, I've got to leave. I've got to change. I've got to go in a different direction. This was the trigger. When he heard that John the Baptist had been thrown in prison, he said, now it's time for me to really begin. This was the alarm clock that went off in his head. I'm going to do this for a year, and when John gets thrown in the prison, I will change. I will go in a different direction in my ministry. It's the signal. It's the alarm clock. I've got to do different now. He hears that John has been cast into prison, he departs into Galilee. And I'm just want to stop there. You say, why are you telling us this? Because Jesus is on a divine timetable his entire life. And he is absolutely amazing at telling time. Everything that happens in his life, he knows exactly when to go and what to do and where to be. He is following the will of his Father in heaven. Exactly. Down to even when he hears John the Baptist has been thrown in prison, he says, now that's the sign I've got to go in a different direction. He is following this perfectly. He knew exactly when to go. It's time. It's time for John to go into prison and for me to shine brighter than I ever have. He knows that. He's on schedule. The divine clock is ticking. He's watching it. He knows everything that's going to happen in his life. And that John being thrown into prison is what triggered him to move. Now watch this. It wasn't just this one time, it was his whole life. The time of his birth, it says in Galatians 4 that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. At the exact time. That was planned before the foundation of the world. That at this time, at this day, at this hour, at this minute, at this second, in this place, with this mother, and every little detail of his birth was exactly planned, meticulously planned by the Father in heaven. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And I can go into this too. Not only the time of his birth, but the time of his death was exactly planned. All through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus say, it's like they come to attack him, and he's like, my time has not yet come. They'll come and attack him. My time has not yet come. It's not time for me to die yet. And then all of a sudden in John 12, he says, okay, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He knew exactly. It's like he's watching it on his watch. Now is the time. No, not yet. But when the clock struck the exact time of when he should do something, it was on the spot. Not time to die yet. Not time to die yet. Okay, now time to die. And he lays his life down voluntarily on that cross. No man will take my life, but I will lay it down. And so his sense of time was absolutely incredible. And it's not just the time of his birth. It's not just the time of his death. But from the cradle all the way to the grave was meticulously planned by God. Let me just show you a few things. I mean, we saw in Matthew 4:1, he was thrown by the Spirit into the wilderness. He knew when to start. He knew where to start. His hometown was planned. His genealogy was planned. The length of his ministry, 3 years, was planned. Every moment, every place, every prophecy was detailed by the Father and followed by the Son. Point to point, year to year, everything, all these great and historic events in his life was God planning them before the foundation of the world. Even down to where he would do his ministry. You even see that in this passage here, that he leaves Nazareth, that was planned by God, his hometown. He goes to Capernaum, and that's where he sets up his headquarters, that was planned by God. And you say, where does it say that? Verse 14, because it's fulfilled by the prophecy. It was foretold in the Old Testament, every single detail of his life. Nothing here was left to fate, nothing left to chance. Every moment of his life was planned and laid out. You say, why are you telling us that? Here's what we got to get to. Because you're sitting there saying, okay, good, good, good. I had a professor tell me one time, he said, I need to sit in my students' churches and sit in the front pew and hold up a sign while they're teaching saying, so what? What does this mean for me? Here's what it means for you. We know God has a plan, not just for the life of Christ, but for our lives too. We know that God has a divine and detailed and determined plan that involves our birth. In the fullness of time, Jesus came. At the right time, at the exact time as God planned it. But at the exact time, at the right time, at the right minute, at the right hour, at the right second, you were born as God planned for you. I read a story this week, and I'm going to spend a whole lot of time on it. I thought it was the silliest thing I ever heard, that a young man was suing his parents because they didn't ask his permission for them to have him. I don't know how that works. I mean, but he's literally suing them for that. And he said that I wrote this down, and it just says, has a little note on here, that they had me for their joy and their pleasure, and they asked me, I had no part in it at all. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, yeah, I get that, you know. I mean, no, I don't get it at all. You know, I'm sitting there, they can't ask his permission. But here's the thing. God had our lives meticulously planned before we were even born, and we have no say to it. It's all because of God's goodwill and for His pleasure that He has put us in life and scheduled our lives. So even at our birth and even our death, we have an appointment with death. It's appointed a man wants to die and then the judgment. We all have an appointment with death. God knows it. I don't know it. A doctor doesn't know it. But God knows when we're going to die. He knows our date of birth. He knows our date of death. It's all been planned. You say, and it's all rooted in the brilliance and wisdom of Almighty God. He has a plan for our lives. It's not without rhyme. It's not without reason. It's not on a whim. It's for His goodwill and pleasure. He has our lives planned. You say, how can we know? God has given us, get this, we're living in a dark world. And God has given us. Because Jesus followed the plan exactly, didn't he? And oftentimes we get off track, don't we? You say, how can we know what God's will and plan for our lives is? And I say we have a lamp under our feet and a light under our path. That God has given us direction and guidance for how we ought to live our life. It's not that hard to study the Scriptures and to see what it is He had you to do. Not only has He given us Scripture to guide us in our lives, He's given us the Holy Spirit to be an illumination for us in our lives. That if we walk in the Spirit and not in the lust of the flesh, He will guide us into all things. That's exactly what Jesus did. He followed the Scriptures and He was led by the Spirit and He was enabled to be able to follow the perfect will of the Father in heaven. It's the same thing we have. You say, what about the places where we don't know? When it's dark, it's an unknown, it's scary, there's no Scripture, and we're trying to follow the Spirit, and we just don't know what's going to happen, or why we're there, or what's the next step. We don't understand. What do? We do exactly what my kids do when they're in the dark. They grab up and hold on to Dad, and they don't let go until they see the light. And when you're in the darkness, you don't understand, and it's hard, You don't know where you're going to go or what's going to happen. And it's going to happen to every single one of us. You said, I'm following Scripture. I'm trying to be led by the Spirit, but it just seems so dark right now, and I don't know the next step to take, and I don't know the next place to go, and it may be a sickness, it may be death in your family, it may be jobs, it may be your children. I just don't know what to do. My advice to you is hang on to the hand of God and let Him lead and trust Him that He has a good plan for your life, and He will lead you to the light. Now, I'm not sure where God has you at this point in your life. But I trust that God has you there for a reason, His purpose, for your good and for His glory. And He will guide you from point A to point B in every area of your life, as He did Jesus. That's point number one, the detailed plan of His ministry. Point number two is the dark place of His ministry. The dark place. Let's follow His footsteps as He goes from this, on this plan, from point A to point B to point C. He's going to end up in three locations here. I hope you follow me on this. Three different locations in this passage. And he's going to follow a plan. So here's the places that He goes to. The first place that He goes to is a hostile place. Jesus was in Judea. That's the area of Jerusalem. That's the very religious. That's where He spent His first year with John the Baptist. Obviously, very religious area, full of Pharisees and Sadducees and all the sacrifices and all the ceremonies and all the feasts. And it's just full of religious ceremony. That's where He spent His first year with John the Baptist. But here He hears in verse 12, when Jesus heard that John was thrown into prison. That's in Judea. That's in the Jerusalem area. So John was cast into prison. Why was he thrown into jail? Watch this. Here's how dark that place was. Because John had spoke up against the political figures of his time. The political figure in Judea, this is why he was thrown into prison. You can find this in the other Gospels, but when John spoke up against Herod, he was just an awful, awful man. He had a pile of wives. He had a bunch of kids with these pile of wives. He had the incestuous relationships. And in this time, he had actually stolen his brother's wife and was sleeping with her. And John the Baptist saw what Herod was doing there. And John the Baptist, as bold and courageous as he was, he says, I can't be quiet about this. I've got to speak up against the culture. I've got to be alive, speaking against the darkness. And when he spoke up against Herod, the ruler of his time, Herod said, I'll have you arrested, buddy. And I'm going to throw you in jail. Because when you speak up against the culture and you speak out against darkness, there's always going to be repercussions. So he spoke up and it confronted the culture and society and politicians, and Herod threw him into jail. And ultimately that woman that Herod was sleeping with had his head cut off. You know that story. She came in there and danced for Herod. Herod liked the dance that she did. So much so that he said, you ask anything of me and I'll give it to you. She said, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. There comes John the Baptist's head on the platter. When you speak up against the darkness, there will be fight back. So John, you're talking about dark? That's dark. You think our politicians are bad? There's a head on the platters anywhere. I don't think. It's a dark place. But as soon as John was thrown in prison, Jesus said, I'm getting out of here. My time has not yet come. He knew that the target would go from John the Baptist to him, and he'd be the next one to be thrown in prison. If he stays, he knows he's next. So he leaves place number one. When Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he left Judea. He left the Jerusalem area, and he's going to go into Galilee. So he left a very dark place. I want you to get this. Place number one was dark. Religiously dark, politically dark. They rejected the light. So Jesus leaves. Place number two is his hometown. You see that? Verse 13, and leaving Nazareth. So the second place he went, in this plan, in this order that God has for his life, he starts in Judea, the Jerusalem area, very religious and dark. They rejected the light and he left. And then he goes to his hometown, the place where he grew up, the place where he was there for 30 years, the place where he was a carpenter, the place where he was with his family and his siblings. They knew him there. It's like me going back to Pound and I walk in and everybody knows me, you know. I'm the hometown guy. Come back. No, that's not how they treat me, but... comes walking back into his hometown. And here's how they treat him. You ready for this? Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. We're making good time. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, parallels the passage we're looking at. This is his walk into Nazareth, into his hometown. You see there in verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned in power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there he went out, a fame of him through all the region round about." In verse 15, "And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came," in verse 16, "to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read." I mean, he goes into his hometown. He's already left Judea. They put John in prison. He knows, "I'll be next. So let me go to my hometown and see how they're going to treat me. How dark is this place? Surely they'll love me." So he goes into the synagogue, and he opens up the scripture. And there he was stood up to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit, I love this. This is just Jesus' mic drop moment in his hometown. Watch what he says. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed his Bible, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And all the eyes of them, all of them that were in the synagogue, were fixated on him. And he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." You've been looking for the light. You've been looking for the Messiah. You've been looking for the one to come and save you. Well, here he is. You know, imagine somebody going into your hometown and saying that, "I'm here." And all, verse 22, bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which were proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, whispering to each other, "It's not Joseph's kid? Who does he think he is? Saying he's the Messiah. He's the one Isaiah is talking about 700 years before." Look what happens in verse 28. Just move down a little bit. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him into the brow of the hill whereon the city was built. And they're going to cast him down headlong off that hill." His hometown. That's like me going back to Pound, and they're trying to throw me off the hill at Pound High School. We don't, who do you think you are, man? This is his hometown. Verse 30, "But he passing through the midst of them went his own way." This mob tried to kill him. His own hometown, get this, rejected life. Judea, the most religious city really in the world, rejected the life. Hostility toward him. Oh, and John in prison, speaking up against the hometown, Nazareth, rejected the life. I'll say this, Judea was dark. Nazareth, darker. They rejected God. "We don't want it. We don't want to hear from you." Greatness of spiritual life doesn't guarantee spiritual life. So where does he go next? Are you following me here? This is his detailed plan. This is the plan for his life. And it says here, this has all been spoken of the prophet Isaiah. This is all foretold. This is all part of the plan that he goes to a dark place. Watch this. So he goes, he leaves Nazareth, and then he comes to a place called Capernaum. And this is where Jesus will set up shop. This is where his headquarters will be for the next year. This is a place, and this is, there's lots of people, they say, it's in Capernaum, over 200 villages. It's not very religious there. It's no great minds, no great theologians, no prophets, no preachers. This little town of Capernaum is filled with nothing but outcasts and nobodies and farmers and fishermen. Here is where he will find his disciples, the fishermen. I mean, nobody goes there. It's on the outskirts of town. It's a seaside area. You got sailors coming in. And you know, there's all kinds of wicked and evil people. There's Gentiles, there's Samaritans, there's Phoenicians. It's the lowest of the low in this area. So Jesus says, if they won't have me, and if they won't have I'm going to go to Capernaum, which is the lowest of the low and the darkest of the dark. I'm going to go to people that need it the most. So he ends up and sets up his headquarters in the darkest place in the area. I love that. It's like me saying, I want to set up shop in Vegas. Take me to the corner where all the prostitutes are. Take me where the drug addicts are. Help me find the worst place I can go. If the religious won't have me, if my whole town won't have me, then take me to the worst place. I said that's the dark place of his ministry. And it describes him here. You see that this is where, verse 18, and Jesus walking by the sea in Galilee finds Peter and Andrew casting nets into the sea. Where he finds his disciples. So he ends up in Capernaum. And it's described here, they describe Capernaum in verse 16. The people who are sitting in darkness. Again, they're hopeless, they're desperate, they're there to stay. They're not even trying to find a way out. If you're in a dark room and you can't see anything, you're going to start looking for, you're going to try to find your way out. Start feeling on the walls, looking for a light switch somewhere, do something. But if you're just sitting in the dark, you know what you've done? Give up. We have a world today that's just sitting in the dark. We have churches today that are just sitting in the dark, doing nothing about it. These people were sitting in the dark. They were surrounded, it says, by darkness. Look, the people which sat in darkness. That's describing the people of Capernaum. They're sitting in darkness. They are, it says, and to them which sat in the region. So the whole region, it's not just that area, not just that one place, but the whole area, the whole region is covered in darkness. It's surrounded by darkness. And watch this. I love this. And the shadow of death. You know what that means? Shadow of, if you're in the shadow of somebody, you are close. Shadow of death is closest. Jesus is going to people that are the closest. The religious won't have me. Hometown won't have me. And he says that the poor, without honor in his own home. My hometown won't have me. I'll go to the people that are the closest. That's where, and I want you to see this. Where he will stay, do the most of his miracles. Where he will stay and do the most of his teaching. He goes to the place close, surrounded by darkness, sitting in darkness, the shadow of death. The town is like blind men sitting in a dark room, blindfolded, crippled darkness. This may describe your life. Your life may be like this area. You go home, the first day it's dark. And when you turn on the TV, for this truth, nothing dark. When you go to school, it's nothing dark. When you go to work, you're around your coworkers, it's nothing but darkness. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's darkness everywhere I go here. It's dark. And then you go to some churches and there's nothing but darkness in those churches because there's no light. I talked to people just recently that I shared the gospel with. They said, I've been in church my whole life and I've never heard the gospel. I said, what kind of dark place is that? That doesn't give you any hope. And you just sit there. There's people sitting in churches that are just sitting in darkness and doing nothing about it. And it's here at this place in Capernaum. The light shines the brightest. You see that? The people which sat in darkness are going to see a great light, an extraordinary light. And to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, this light has sprung. Sun has come up. Jesus does 8 recorded miracles here. What a remarkable privilege it is for them to have Jesus in their area. They have the greatest man that has ever lived. They have the greatest light that has ever shined in the world. And he's living with them. He chose to live in their area. Here's where he'll have great fruit. He'll have great popularity. Year 1 for him was a year of obscurity. Year 2 for him in this area was a year of prosperity where people loved him there. Year three will be a year of adversity. All by the plan of God. Remarkable. Here is the place he chooses John's life. Get this again. If the religious won't have me, hometown won't have me, I'll go to the darkest place. Harry. John. That's a dark place of ministry. Again, he left Nazareth and he came to Capernaum, verse 13, which is upon the sea coast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled. It's all according to God's plan. God planned and prophesied that this is the exact area where he'd set up shop. It wasn't prophesied that he'd be in Jerusalem. It wasn't prophesied that he'd be in his hometown. It was prophesied that he'd set up shop in this area where the Galilee of the Gentiles were. Amazing passage. Verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has now sprung. And in verse 17, close with this point. I call it the dynamic preaching of the ministry. Because in verse 17 is when that light sprung. Here's how he shines. People say all the time, I don't have to say anything. I just have to be who I am, and it'll be a lie. Well, there's some truth to that. You know, your character, how you live, will shine your light, but it will not save anybody. If you want to shine a light, you've got to say something. And here's what he does. He doesn't just live there and say, you know what, I'm just going to do my business, and I'm going to hang out, and I'm going to have my friends, and they'll see me, and they'll be drawn to me. No. He goes into this area, and what does he begin to do? It says there, look at verse 17. Here's how you shine the light. And if we're going to be a light in this world, we're going to have to say what he said. Watch this, verse 17. From that time, starting then, here's where it begins. Jesus began to preach. God had one son, and he made him a preacher. God has one method to get his gospel, to shine his light out, and he chose to do it by preaching. I love that. He just didn't walk around. He declared and announced the truth of God's word. It says, from that time, or hitherto, he had been passive, but now he's going to be very active in his ministry. Starting now, here's the beginning, and he begins by preaching. He wasn't sharing, he was preaching. He was proclaiming. He was announcing. It was with authority. He was lively and energetic and passionate and spirit-filled. And it was life-changing preaching. It's the same kind of preaching that we need today if we want to shine our light into the lost world. We need preaching. Preaching with passion and preaching with fire. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that we need preaching that has light and that has heat. That has the truth of God's word with passion and fire about it. And that's the light that will go out into the world. He was preaching. And what did he preach? I like to think that Jesus was like Paul Revere, if you guys have ever heard that story, that went riding into the colonies. The British are coming. The British are coming. He didn't go in preaching saying, I think the British might be coming. Let's sit down and talk about it. He declared and he announced the truth that people needed to hear. British are coming. That's how Jesus preached with authority and with certainty and with boldness, declaring and announcing what? Look at this with me. That's just a simple sentence. He began to preach this. This is what he continually preached. This was his first sermon. His first sermon wasn't on the Beatitudes. His first sermon was right here. Verse 17 is Jesus' first sermon. It's his continual sermon. It's the last sermon that he preached in Luke 24. This is what he kept on preaching. He said, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He opened his mouth. Why? Said, Lord, repent. He's saying, you are living dark Be converted. Change directions. You're going the wrong way. Is that not what we need to hear today? The message of repentance? If he was trumpeting repentance, then that's the same thing we need to be trumpeting today. We need to tell people what John the Baptist said. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Peter in Acts 2, repent. Paul in Acts 17, he went around preaching everywhere. All men everywhere must repent. It's a word we must be declaring to the world. We don't tell them they're okay. We tell them they're in darkness and they need to get out of it. You're not right. You're not okay. You need to change. It's him shining the light in the darkness. Here it is. The light of holiness shines. He's shining a light into the deep crevices of their souls. Saying, you think you're okay. No. You need to change things. He wants them to open their eyes and see the seriousness of the light in the dark. Repent. Repent. Change your ways. Be converted. Trying to them to see living in darkness, sitting in darkness, surrounded by darkness. Get up and get out of there. Don't stay the same way. He wants them to see, and we all need to see this, that I'm the problem. I must change. That's what repentance gets you. I'm the problem, and I need to change. Started out by saying culturally, dark. Politically, dark. Socially, it's dark. Economically, it's dark. In the church, religiously, it's dark. You know where it's the darkest? Right smack dab in here. We spend all of our time cursing the darkness everywhere else. We never take time to look at the darkness in us. Last week was at its cold. Sit in the house, turn the blinds down, there's no sun shining. Sitting all day long, just trying to. And then last week, all of a sudden, it went from like -2 to like 72. And you open up the blinds, and the sun is shining deep into our house. But yeah, I don't know if you guys, it's almost like spring has sprung. And the first thing that happens, and I'm not saying anything about me or Steph in our house, we have 4 kids, you can understand, that when the light shines into the darkness of our home, the first thing that you notice is, whoa, we need to do some cleaning. Isn't that what light does? It shines into your home and says, hey, there's things in the corner there. Your kids have thrown all kinds of candy over here. There's M&Ms in the couch. I mean, why spring cleaning happens. Jesus is shining lights into their lives, saying, stuff you haven't seen, stuff you've been getting away with, the stuff that you think's okay, it's not okay. The stuff you've swept into the corner, the stuff you think that you think it's okay, the stuff you say that you think that's okay, the unfaithfulness that you have, the adultery that you have, the all these things that you think are okay, it's not okay. You personally need to repent. His light of holiness shining in the darkness of our sin. And it makes you see I'm dirtier than you thought I was. It makes you see that I'm the problem, I'm not. It makes you see that I deserve hell. It makes you see that I am the great sinner. It makes you see that I am the one that's wrong. It makes you see that I am the one that needs change my ways, that we in the church sitting here today aren't as righteous as we think we are. I must repent. He's telling us to repent. You need to change. You want to see change in the world. Let the change start in repentance in us. Trying to shine the light so they can say, I can't sit here anymore. I can't stay here anymore. I must turn dark. That what Paul did on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to kill people of the way. Imagine. So angry. So close to stone Stephen. Paul was in deep dark. On the road to Damascus, he great God. Jesus shining down upon him, I was fired. What would that do for him? With living dark, falling out. That would happen. I am in dark. That old song says, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, followed by. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Turning the lights just dark. How dark their thinking is. How dark their beliefs are. See, follow. He does it. Words. What does our world hear today in the great heart? Repent. Wherever there is sin, repentance must come. Repent attacks man. Repent attacks sin. Repentance attacks status quo. Repentance is what's needed in our churches. You know what happens in churches to make them go dark? I don't want to hear that. I'm okay where I am. Don't challenge me. Don't make me think I need to believe differently than what I do, or to think differently than what I do, or to live differently than what I do. I like where I am. I'm sitting in dark, and I will stay here. It's the same thing that I had a choice the other day when that blind, the sun shining into our house, I had two choices, and you have the same choice here today too. We all do. When it's a light shining into our house and you see things in the corner that we've hid during the winter and we've just left it alone and there's dust and there's grime and there's toys and there's chocolate. You have two choices. Clean it up or close the blind. And choose to stay in darkness and to live in it. What are you going to do? When he says repent to you, it attacks, does it not? It's like a big, shining light into your life. And it's serious. I'll close with this. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what he's saying there is, do it now. This is urgent. The opportunity is now. The door is open now. That you need to repent before it's too late. That's what he's saying. Now is the time to repent. This is important. It's pressing. Nothing can be more important than you repenting right now. Don't put this off. I'll clean that later. I'll fix that tomorrow. I'll get my life right later on at some other point. He's saying do it now. The kingdom is here now. Do it before it's too late. The opportunity is before you. The door is open to you right now. Do it right now. Don't wait. It's urgent. There's nothing more important. Don't sit in darkness when the light is available to you. That's what he's saying here. I can imagine him, because Jesus was like that, urgent and begging and pleading with people, come to the light. I'll show you how urgent it is if you want me to. Turn with me to Matthew 11. And this is going to bring the sermon right back how it should end. Let me show you how urgent it is. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then began he, Jesus, to upbraid or condemn the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented. He says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Tyre and Sidon was one of the worst cities you could ever imagine. And look what it says in verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted above heaven, unto heaven. You know what that means? You are the most exalted city in the world because you had the opportunity to have Jesus living right there with you. You got more life than the city has ever gotten. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee, I told you done more miracles there than anywhere else, for if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, it would have remained unto this day. Sodom is the, if you think of the worst cities in the history of the world, you automatically think of Sodom. They tried to rape angels there. And Jesus said, it's more tolerable for them than it is for you. Verse 24, but I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than it is for you. Because that city had the greatest life, the greatest responsibility, the greatest opportunity. Because it'll be worse hell for you than it will be for those who live in Sodom. The more life you have and reject, the harsher your judgment. They refuse. They heard his preaching, all his miracles, right before their eyes. They liked him. They listened to him. They followed him. They took his meal that he prepared for the thousands with the bread and the fish. Their lives were never changed. No repentance at all. Get this. I got to hurry now. There are people sitting in this area and maybe even in this church that you've heard about Jesus' miracles, you've heard his teaching, you've seen all that you could see of him, and you know it, and you've heard it, and you've believed it, and you've followed it. You have never been in your life has ever been changed. You've seen a great life if you've rejected it. I told my boy last night, I was sitting here, Isaiah was watching me write out this sermon, and I was showing him my points, I was showing him how I was doing it. I hope one day. He said, Dad, what are you preaching on? I told him. I said, there's a worse place in hell. People who have the greatest life. But Isaiah, you, God has privileged you with a dad who shares the gospel with you on a daily basis. Take you to church every single time the doors are open. You know more about the Bible than anybody. As an 11-year-old, he is full of knowledge. He knows about Jesus. Sometimes he can tell me things I don't know. Sunday school teachers downstairs say, they look at him and say, be quiet, let me teach. And I looked at him and I said, that great opportunity that you passed, you turned from it. don't believe, there will be greater judgment. Because you've seen a great light. You've chosen. You attack me. That I believe. I believe. You did everything that's in me. Most of us have grown up in this time. We live in an area that's full of busy oxygen. Churches. That's what we call churches. There ain't God. This is the only life. Because it's dark. Flesh. All life. This life had a great life. So I urge you, just like Jesus urged them, do it today. There's repentance that needs to take place all around you. Starting with you. Light is shining on your sin, shining on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from the darkness, turn to the light. I'll give you one more application. Look at Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. I'll close with this. I know I've kept you a little while. Verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but be cast out and be trodden under foot men. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and then it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. If you have seen the light. I called those who are in darkness in to come to the light. That's you that are lost. If you're sitting here and you're saved and you say, I have seen the light, praise the Lord, I saw the light. Then you must now be the light of it. You must go out these doors and be a light of darkness, which is that Wise County and the state of Virginia and of Tennessee, wherever it is, Kentucky. Now, we must be the light. Just like with my little Emma, a small little light light up a whole daisy. This little church, you, your little job, your little school, and your little family can be the great light for you. So do it on social media. Do it in your home. Open the Bible to your kids. Claim as loud as you can. Don't hide the light. Be the light of the world. There's an old quote that says, don't curse the darkness. Which we do a good job of. But be the light.
And what a powerful message that was. And now joining with me in the studio today is Pastor Josh Tompkins. Josh, in what ways can believers see the light of Christ today?
This is a very important question because I believe we are called, I know that we are called to be a light in the world. It's just a few verses later, a chapter later in Matthew when he tells us that we are to be a light and we shouldn't let our candle, hide our candle under a bushel. So I think the primary way that we are to be a light is by sharing the word of God. The Bible says that the word is a light, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. That is the light. And the more we share it, the more we preach it, the more we even live it, the word of God becomes a light. And it's a bright light to the world. In a world full of darkness, the word of God is that great shining light. Now, I believe there's another way that we can shine a light. I think that's the salt, that's the influence, just by being in the world, we as Christians living a life. I know we have to speak words. I know we have to speak the word to people, but just our influence alone of being who we are and the type of Christian that we ought to be becomes a great light. It may be not the best description of light, but more of the salt that he says in Matthew chapter 5. So there are two ways that we can be a great influence in the world and have an impact on the world, by sharing the Word of God and by living out the Word of God.
Thanks. And again, that's Pastor Josh Tompkins from West End Baptist Church. And we want to remind our listeners that we love hearing from you. So if you have biblical questions that you'd like to have them answered, please send them to us by logging onto our website at www.westendbsg.org and leave them there. Also, search our website for a complete list of our outreach ministries and church services, and be sure to look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching at West End Baptist Church. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again next time.